5. The words of the Apostle Paul. It says, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing," say that with me, "the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the cravings, the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you guide us and direct us through the Scriptures. And we pray today that your Spirit would teach us truth, that you would challenge us, that you would shape us, that you would change us for your glory and for the good of those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Recently, an Australian acquaintance of mine made an astute observation about the current state of the church. He said, "We Christians have been praying, 'Oh Lord, send us a revival. Lord, we need renewal.' And God has responded by exposing how deep corruption and abuse is that's going on in the church. Then we Christians say, 'Oh, the devil must be attacking us because there's all this exposing that's going on. It must be the prince of darkness, the enemy. Maybe the revival has come and we just didn't recognize it.'" Why would you say something like that? Why do you open with that today? Well, recently it was revealed that a significant American denomination had to stop payments of their clergy retirement checks because of concerns of the mismanagement of their pension fund. Over $90 million was missing. Yeah. The Hillsong Church movement is disintegrating under the pressure of numerous scandals, as their leaders are embroiled in court cases and all kinds of crazy things internationally. Closer to home, men like Bill Hybels, James McDonald, Mark Driscoll, Rabbi Zacharias, and now even John MacArthur are in the news. Oh my goodness, what's going on? What's happening? Friends, corruption is being exposed. We're realizing that we have a character crisis on our hands. Men who stand in my position in this age ought to be in fear and trembling because God is no longer putting up with it. Seriously. There are numerous and complex reasons for these very public revelations. There's hubris, poor decision-making, lack of accountability, lack of self-awareness, the fallenness of humans. But at the core of this whole thing is a lack of concern over character. For over 40 years now, the church in America has been concerned about one thing and one thing only: popularity, which is what? Numbers. That's it. And we have a character crisis on our hands. As Christians, you and I are supposed to be engaged in a lifelong process of character development. The Bible calls it discipleship. We are supposed to be growing in the character of Jesus more and more and more every day. Less like the world around us, more like Jesus. The formation of Christ in us is fundamental. The entirety of the Christian life rests on the formation of the character of Christ in us. And the Apostle Paul states it with passion. "Oh, my dear children, I feel as though I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully formed in you." Think about it. Fully formed. Christ fully formed in us. This is the process we are a part of. Over the next several weeks, we're going to extend our understanding. We spent all of Lent and in the Easter season studying John 14 through 16, the last words of Jesus to his disciples. And most of it has to do with character development. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, abide in the vine and you bear much fruit, and to the glory of God, bear much fruit and prove that you're my disciples. There is no better place to extend that study than in Galatians chapter 5. Because there we see Paul give clearer definition to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, where do we start on our journey to reinvigorate the centrality of forming character within us? Where do we go to develop integrity in the character of Christ? Well, we begin with an overview of Paul's intent in writing Galatians. There are two mindsets that prevent the Spirit from forming Christ within us. These two mindsets are at work in every church in America, including this church, all right? When he was writing Galatians, Paul was attempting to correct two competing mindsets that are polar opposites, and they both prevent the Holy Spirit from forming Christ in Christians. It's startling to realize how obvious these things are in the modern church. I was studying this a few weeks ago, and I'm finding myself switching between them. And if I'm not switching between the polar opposites, I'm trying to strike a healthy balance between the two. Which is a fool's errand, by the way, because there is no such thing as a balance between these two polar opposites. We spend an immense amount of energy, we spend an immense amount of time trying to strike a balance because we don't want to be at this extreme or that extreme, and the balance is a miserable center place to be. The first mindset is legalism. Okay, and the church in America today is like, yeah, that's right, get rid of that legalism. We're all fond of that, right? So let's start there, legalism. There's a group in the Galatian church who demanded that everyone comply with the Old Testament laws, including dietary restrictions and circumcision. They felt that in order to be a good Christian, you had to be a good Jew first. This is their whole goal. You have to become a Jew to become a Christian. No matter its form, and that was Old Testament legalism, no matter the form of legalism, we have modern American legalism, we have we dabble in some of our older legalism in American church. We have rules, and legalism demands that people keep how many of the rules? All of the rules, without fault. That's really tough to do, isn't it? Do you ever take like a second gear stop at a stop sign? You know what that is? Yeah, you just kind of edge your way through. Yeah. Okay, so it's hard to keep rules. We find it difficult. Anybody here drive over 25 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone? No confessions this morning, but yeah, never. Okay. Right. Yeah, so it's not easy to keep it. This is what legalism says, according to Chris J.H. Wright. He says, legalism says you must do this and never do that if you want to prove that you're really a Christian. You have to do this and never do that if you want to prove that you're a Christian. So the rules become proof of the legitimacy of your faith. And you know this as well as I do. Legalism is strict, it's clear, and it rarely exhibits kindness or sympathy toward those who don't know who won't comply with those rules. You remember John chapter 8? Woman caught in adultery. I know your footnote in your NIV says it's not in the Bible, but come on, give me a break. This is the character of Christ, isn't it? Woman caught in adultery. And the legalists had shown up with stones. They were ready to take care of business according to the law. Jesus scribbles in the sand and they disperse, dropping their rocks. And he says, where are your accusers, right? So the legalists had no room for mercy in that woman's life, right? They were strict. They didn't have any care. She didn't keep the law. Wow, okay. No mercy whatsoever. They just like, no way are we going to grant you grace. Legalism also says that if you won't conform to our rules, because they are our rules, you are not and cannot be one of us. Let's call the people who are legalists law enforcers. Law enforcers. Listen, it's really appealing to be a law enforcer as a Christian. It's comforting to be in a neatly defined system for many people. We like black and white clarity. This is right, that's wrong. There's no gray area in the middle of this. No confusing gray areas to navigate when we're living as law enforcers. The demands are clear. Who's in and who's out is not in question. We can easily spot the outsiders and the nonconformers because they don't fit in the black and white arena. Legalism is comforting to its adherents, sometimes because it makes us feel safe, and sometimes because we have a subtle sense of superiority that derives from the legalism. right? Superior knowledge, superior morality, superior spirituality, superior relationships, all because we are in the in crowd who knows the rules and abides by them. Legalism helps affirm my rightness through a comparison with other people's wrongness. You notice that legalism is always a comparison game. I'm right, you're wrong. Okay, that makes it really easy. There's no messy hang-ups of needing to be kind, loving, gentle, or patient, which are, what, part of the fruit of the Spirit, because the highest virtue in legalism is being right. It's not being loving, it's being right. Now, that's the one mindset on one pole. The second mindset is license, and it's on the far other pole, way over here. Basically, it is permission. You are granted a blank check of permission to do whatever you want. And in our generation, license is the more popular mindset, obviously. License tells us to reject any and all rules. The whole idea of rules, traditions, and institutions is contrary to God's love according to those in license. It is inappropriate toward God's love and grace, because would God demand boundaries around us? Christ's death set us free from all of those frameworks and religious burdens. Therefore, we are free. License says that God loves us just the way we are. Oh, okay. There's no room for concepts like discipline or obedience with license. All is love, all is mercy. And let's call those who follow this mindset rule rejectors. So we have law enforcers on one pole and rule rejectors on the other pole of life. And this one is really appealing too, because if God's love is defined without concern to moral boundaries and behaviors, then we're free to do whatever we please and we don't have to be worried about any consequences because God's okay with everything. And we don't have to worry about all those miserable, stifling, ancient religious ideas of giving an account to God or facing a final judgment that will expose our dark side and any secret lack of integrity that would hold us to account. License, let it go! We get to be free. We get to do whatever we want. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. And when we live a life of license, there's no need to worry about lifestyle because everything is okay with God under the concept of license. Just be true to yourself, believe in yourself, and you do you without fear of judgment because God loves us just the way we are. And there's no angry church members or clergy chasing us around with tales of hellfire and damnation because all is good. Nobody's pointing out our sins. Just love, just comfort, just grace. Listen, that's pretty appealing, isn't it? It makes life easier. Here's the deal. It's not unusual for us to feel the tug of both poles, right? We feel the comfort of strong boundaries because there is comfort in strong boundaries, but there's also a warmth to the idea that we won't be held to account and everything's okay with God. But here's the truth. Both mindsets are powerless to form Christ in us. Both of them. Okay? My little inner law enforcer is like, it's better to be on the law enforcer side. Like, that doesn't form Christ in anybody either. Oh, but license, we're all, yeah, I get. See, this is what we do. We try to balance out law with love, and we end up being miserable right in the middle of this whole mess. You know what? We've thought and acted like these are the only two options that are available to us, law or license. Pick one or the other. Those are not the only two options. Aren't you glad to hear that? That's not it. We've tried in misery to strike the right balance. Neither can accomplish the Lord's passion for us, which is Christ's character fully developed within us. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul, and please hear me on this, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just Dave making this stuff up. Paul, under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, assures us that there is a radically innovative third way. A radically innovative third way. The gospel does not invite us to strike a balance between legalism and license. The gospel is not some miserable middle ground between two ineffective opposites. Please hear this. Two fleshly and sinful extremes. Wait a minute. Legalism isn't sinful. Have you ever been on the receiving end of legalism? Have you ever been the person doling out the legalism? Wow. That can be horribly sinful. But license on the other end, I can do whatever I want. temptation is what it is, and I'm just going to live the way I want to, and all of a sudden I'm living in sin in ways that Christ is not pleased with. Both are sinful extremes. So why strike a balance between them? Let's follow Paul's lead and go with this radically innovative third way. The gospel invites us to just involve ourselves and embrace this third way, which is the way of the Spirit and love. How does Paul present the way of the Spirit? He presents it in three principles. First, the way of the Spirit is the way of freedom. It's the way of freedom. Galatians 5:1 states that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be enslaved by a yoke of slavery again. And all the rule rejectors rise to their feet and cheer. That's right, Christ made us free. And Paul commands us to never be enslaved by legalism again. Hallelujah! He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Yes. Paul is saying that the gospel sets us free. He's also saying that we should never allow ourselves to be enslaved in legalism again. Our right standing with God is not based on keeping the rules. You can't be made more right with God by your behavior or by your performance. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, not by works, lest any one of us should boast. We are saved and made right by what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's it. Period. Right standing rests on faith in the gracious sacrifice of Christ at the cross, and nothing more, nothing less. This is how Paul explains it, Galatians 5:16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. How much value do the requirements of legalism hold? Zero value. None whatsoever. Wait a minute. Oh no, my huge inner law enforcer is terrified that Paul is siding with the rule rejectors. Let me assure you, he is not siding with the rule rejectors at all. He is adamantly holding to the radically innovative third way of the Spirit and love. Second, the way of the Spirit is not the way of indulgence. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Free? Yes! But not to do whatever you want to do. Hear me on this. This is critical. You're free, but you're not free to do whatever you choose to do. When you read Galatians 5:17, it says that the Spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. I'm going to get into this next week, but for about 1,000 years, we've been telling people that that means that you are going to be completely ineffective as a Christian. The reality is the Spirit of God is inside of you, making it so that you do not do what you naturally want to do, which is give in to your sinful nature. 5:17 is a statement of victory, not a statement of stalemate. Okay, and we'll talk about that in depth next week. But you have to get that in your mind. He's not telling you that the flesh and the Spirit are co-equal, co-powerful forces in your life. He's saying the Spirit of God is inside of you. Listen. We talk about it as a dog fight, right? You got to choose the dog and feed the dog that is going to win. Here's the deal. This dog fight is not two German shepherds going at each other. It's a chihuahua and a pit bull. Okay? Your flesh is the chihuahua. The Spirit is the pit bull. And I guarantee you who's going to win if you ally yourself with the Spirit. The Spirit is going to win. He is inside of you disrupting what the sinful nature wants to do. Okay, so 5:17, little pre next week. All right, you ready for that? You don't have to come next week. That's right. Yeah, you've heard it. All right. It's not the way of indulgence. This is not the way of the Spirit. Our flesh is our sin nature. It's inherited from Adam. The sin nature always wants to do things its own way. It always wants to fulfill its cravings, a better word than desire, because cravings is what the Greek says, without interference from God. Did Jesus make us free? Yes, he did. But he didn't make us free to do as our sin nature demands or craves. Third, the way of the Spirit is the way of love. The way of love. Love is the answer to both legalism and license. Notice the second half of Galatians 5:6. The only thing that matters Did you catch that? I'm reading through Galatians and I'm like, Paul says all this brilliant stuff and then he says this one line, the only thing that matters. And I went, wow, that's pretty powerful. He's going right out on the edge. The only thing that matters is what? Your faith expressing itself in love toward others is the implication of the Greek there. What? That's it. That's what matters. But one thing matters. Your faith in Christ expressing itself through love toward other people. Wow. The laws that law enforcers cling to as proofs of genuine faith mean nothing. They have no value. The only thing that matters is our faith in Christ demonstrated through our love for others. Love for others automatically keeps the law. If I love my neighbor as I love myself, I'm automatically keeping the Ten Commandments. I don't have to go and go, oh, did I get the checklist out? Did I do these things today? Did I do the 10 things? What do I have to do? Did I live a life that loved my neighbor as myself? Problem solved. That's a lot simpler, isn't it, than trying to remember the 10 things? Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. To the law enforcers, the Holy Spirit says legalism does not work, but Christian love does. If I want to know how to act in any situation, what do I need to ask? What is the loving thing to do in this situation? This is what Jesus told the 12, John 13, 34 through 35. I love this. A new command. He didn't say, new commandments I'm giving you. A new command. One, I give to you, love one another. Love as, well, he qualifies it. Man, does he always have to do this? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? Sacrificially. He went to the cross for them. He died for them. Sacrificial love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Every other rule is summarized in one new rule. Love one another sacrificially. Now, consider the second half of Galatians 5:13. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful cravings. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So, to the rule rejectors, the Spirit says that we must pursue the good of others before our own good. Because often, rule rejecting is, I want to live the way I want to live without anybody messing around with me. It's selfish. It's rebellious. And the Holy Spirit says, no. That's not how this works. If you ally yourself with me, if you side on my side, you have to do things my way. The entirety of the faith can be summarized by two phrases. Love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. Because what happens? Love prevents us from imposing rules as proof of Christian faith, and love prevents us from using our gospel freedom for selfish indulgence. Love is the antidote to legalism and license. Listen, legalism and license both harm our neighbors. You know what Paul says a little later when he writes to the Romans? Romans 13, 8 through 10. Love does not harm its neighbor. Pretty simple, isn't it? Go back to the Ten Commandments for a minute. That portion that deals with loving your neighbor as yourself. Because really the Ten Commandments are just a summation of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first several. And then love your neighbor as yourself are the last few. I ask you a question. If you are tempted to bear false witness against your neighbor, what's the loving thing to do? Tell the truth. If you are tempted to disobey godly parents, what is the right thing to do? Obey them. If you are tempted to lust after your neighbor's spouse, stuff, success, and prosperity, what is the right thing to do? Don't lust after those things, right? Applaud what God has given them, but do not desire those things. That's the loving thing to do. You see how that works? It's amazing. Is it loving to act this way? Is it loving to do this? Does it benefit this person if I act this way or that way, or if I say this or say that, or have this attitude or have that attitude? All of a sudden, everything just melts right down in this idea of, do I love this person? And if we are going to develop character, the character of Christ, the primary character of the Lord Jesus Christ is love. 1 John 4:8. One of the simplest scriptures in all of the New Testament defines God. It says, God is love. Therefore, the defining quality of the people of God should be love. And so when we're looking at the Holy Spirit developing the character of Christ in us, the fundamental developmental issue is, are we loving or are we not? If we want to avoid the ineffective extremes of legalism and license, if we want to participate in the Spirit's formation of Christ in us, then we have to embrace the way of the Spirit, which is the way of love. Anybody here ever find yourself conflicted between legalism and license? Then you need to ask the Spirit to help you come to terms with His way of love. If you ever sided with legalism or sided with license, then you have to ask the Spirit to set you free to live in alignment with Him and His way of love. So, Pastor, what is the response today? Man, I don't know. I've been studying this for several weeks. I've been praying about it. And I'm just saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to be able to live in love. I can't do this without you, because inside I either want to be way over here in legalism because I'm secure there. I want to be over here in license because it just feels so good. Or I want to be miserable navigating the balance between the two while the Bible is constantly telling me just live in the Spirit and live in God's love. I have to embrace the radically innovative third way. And there's only one way I know that I can do that, and I have to engage the Holy Spirit and say, help me, Lord. Right? I'm going to ask Natalie to come to the piano, please. And we have been doing this for months. I'm not a big fan of emotional altar calls, okay? So if you think, man, he really finishes poorly, that's okay, because here's the deal. You need the Holy Spirit's help as much as I need the Holy Spirit's help to change, right? So what do we need to do? We need to call on the Lord. And He will answer us. So I'm going to ask you to come and join me, if you would, please. And let's just say, Holy Spirit, we need your help. We don't want to be legalists. We don't want to live in license. We don't want to be in the miserable center of this thing. We want to live in the radically innovative third way, which is the way of love. And we can't do it without your help. So would you come and join me? And you just lift your voices. Would you do that? God can handle it. He doesn't just need one of us praying at a time. Let's all pray out loud together and say, Lord, we need your help. Let's do that right where we're at right now. Holy Spirit, help us. We need your insight. We need your love. We need your strength. Let's do that right now. If you're seated, go ahead and lift up your voice and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help right now, Father God. And let's just ask Him to help us navigate this mess and to embrace that radically innovative third way of the Spirit and love.
flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, we are so grateful for the truths that the Apostle Paul lays out for us in Galatians chapters 4 and 5. And I pray, Father, as we begin to meditate on those things and study them and listen to them more closely, that your Spirit would speak to us over the next many weeks. And that we would grow in the character of Christ by aligning ourselves with the Spirit so that your love grows in us in every possible way. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to be loving as our primary quality. But that doesn't mean throwing off restraint, and it certainly doesn't mean shackling us down with legalism. It means loving our neighbors as we love ourselves and loving you with everything that's in us. Lord, I pray that it would produce in us fruit, much fruit, that it would produce in us holiness, that it would produce in us the fruit of your works, the greater works that Jesus has done, and the fruit of character, the fruit of souls, Father God. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.